right, we're going to be all over Scripture today. So we're going to begin, though, in the book of Genesis. That's where we're going to begin. So I've entitled the message this morning, Happily Ever After. And, you know, we've all seen the movie, right? Couple gets married and happens right at the end. Maybe they've been at opposite ends and all of a sudden they fall in love and they get married and there you see them riding off and the just married thing or whatever the case may be. And it's kind of like the happily ever after scene, right? Now, in America, we're kind of stuck on that. I think we kind of like happy endings, right? But I think if we're being realistic, it's not always happily ever after, right? Now, I do believe there is a lot of marriages, a lot of couples that are happily married, okay? But they've learned to navigate the conflict and trials in life and in their marriage. They work through the moments that determine whether their marriage will go stronger or if it'll fracture or if it'll grow. So this morning, Amy is going to, we've done this quite a few times now. Sometimes she speaks by herself too, so. So we're going to do this together, and it's a good thing because I think it's important to hear it, not just from my perspective, but also from a wife's perspective and stuff. So they see things differently, okay? And I think there are...
We see things correctly.
Oh. All right. And just praise. No. All right, that is, next thing, we are going to pray, yes. We need help, no. All right, so let's pray before we dive in. Lord, we thank you for this day, dear God. You're truly worthy. And just in this time, Lord God, we just pray for you to speak to us through your word. We give thanks, ask in your name, amen. So we're going to talk about four things. It's not an exhaustive list, but there's four things that we want to look at that can help you live happily ever after. So obviously this is geared towards those that are married, okay? Or maybe thinking about married down the, being getting married, that's in your future down the road, okay? So some things to keep in mind, all right? So number one, drum roll. All right, there we go. Embrace your spouse's uniquenesses. Embrace. So if you go to the story in Genesis chapter 2, it's where God makes Adam and all the creatures, right? But Adam is lonely, right? He enjoyed naming all the animals, all those cool things. But he doesn't have anybody like him to enjoy life with, all right? Suitable helper is the way a lot of translations put it in verse 18. Chris, I'm going to jump to, I'm going to read it all. Verse 18, it says, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him, a companion, somebody that's compatible would really capture the meaning there. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals, all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creatures, that was its name. So if you don't like what something is called, you're going to have to take that up with Adam in heaven, okay? And so the man gave names to the livestock, to the birds in the air, in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. There we go. Aww. All right. So the Lord God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up that place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, all right. It's in there, right? Isn't it in your translation? No, this is what he said. He said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And that is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So, in this, there's some interesting things that God took woman out of man, okay? Everything else he created out of the dust of the earth, including Adam, but when he creates Eve, it includes a part of Adam, okay? And Adam points that out. All right, and so from this passage, we see that there's male and female. We see that in some ways they're the same. We both have eyes, ears, right? Nose, mouth, all that type of thing. But we also know that there's some other anatomy differences, right, between men and women, right? But it doesn't end there, right? Because there's also differences in how we think and how we process life. There's notable differences between men and women, all right? So I think the key thing that I wanted to point out there is that God created for Adam a suitable companion, somebody that would complement him, not somebody that would be similar, but not completely the same. All right? You following me? There would be that a little bit of a uniqueness there and difference. Okay, so the picture that should be up there is a puzzle piece, right? They're different, but they go together. All right? So many couples have similarities, but they also have differences that come from family background. In our church, we got some that come from very, very, very different family backgrounds, okay? Different cultures, right? That's two different worlds, right? And sometimes you can butt heads over that because this is what's normal for one person and for the other person. There's no right or wrong there. It's just what you've been brought up for. Family background, personality, right? You rarely see couples, when I do the premarital counseling, you rarely see couples that are the same personality, all right? They're usually different. That's what complements, and they should bring out the best in each other. Sometimes they bring out the worst, okay? Experiences, good and bad. Some people come to the table with some good experiences. Some have some pretty traumatic stuff that they come to the table with, right? Because of life. And then there's natural gifting. So let's go through this together here. So I want to ask you, if you are married here today, what attracted you to your spouse?
So did you have, like, common interests? Were you involved in clubs or activities or community things together?
Were they attractive or handsome?
Was there something unique about them that made you notice them and attracted you to them?
So here's the funny thing is many times a thing, sometimes it's not so funny, but many times a thing that attracts us to our spouse is also the thing that can drive us crazy.
Amen.
All right. So we thought, but here's the deal. All of us have quirks. I have quirks. She has quirks. You all have quirks, okay? If you don't know what they are, just ask your spouse, okay? All right. They'll tell you. All right. The key is that we have to love each other for our unique qualities, the things that we love about each other, and also the things that maybe drive us a little bit nuts, right? You get the whole package, okay? You love your spouse through the good and the bad, for their good qualities and even the bad. That's just part of the deal because they have to do the same for you. All right, so we thought we could give some examples. I was attracted to Amy because she was cute. She had her long, curly hair. For a while there, she had it cut short when we had kids, young kids. But at my request, she grew it out again.
He's wishing I looked like what I did 35 years ago. I'm sorry. It's never going to quite happen. But.
Not too far off. All right, but... So I like her long curly hair, but it's also, that type of hair is also coarse, right? So when we snuggle, sometimes it scratches me and stuff like that.
I'm like, well, why do you want it long if you don't like it touching you? I don't know.
All right. And I like that she was organized and...
I didn't hear that. Maybe that's a good thing. I don't know, but...
Oh. I like that she was organized and smart, right? But there's times that drives me nuts too, right? Can't we just go with it, right? Yeah. So those are some things that, yeah.
Are you done?
I am.
I was attracted to him partly because he had a mustache. And, when you're 16 years old, not every guy has a mustache. And back then, mustaches were kind of all the rage. And so he was able to grow a mustache. That was like really, really
cool.
That's
all he had was a mustache.
Yeah, he did. That's true. That is, you didn't have a beard, you had a mustache. He was very helpful. Like I would see him just notice somebody who needed help and he would just stop and help them. It didn't matter if he knew them or not. That just was the kind of person he was. So that was really attractive to me when I would see him doing that. He was a lot like my dad. He's real calm, real steady, and I really, really liked that. The problem with that now is that I also tend to be sort of calm and steady, and so there's times I wish he was like, let's go, let's do this, like I want him to bring some excitement into my life, and he really doesn't bring it. It's like, I need help. Sorry. I need help with that because I'm not a real excitable person, but I wish he could bring excitement, but he's just nice and steady, you know? So sometimes I think we're really boring because we're both just sort of steady, you know? Sorry.
No, we have fun. So,
in our own boring way, we have fun.
Yeah. Usually I'm the one that comes up with, hey, if we're going to get away or if we're going to do something fun, I'm the one that comes up with those ideas. So.
I'm too organized. Like, well, we don't have time to get our ducks in a row, so we're not going to go. And he's like, no, we're going. It'll be fun. And
we'll
that's true. He's the romantic. So.
All right. So that's number one. Embrace your spouse's uniquenesses. And I think that's a huge one, folks, because you're going to find there's no spouse or couple that's going to be immune from that. You get the good with the bad, the unique. It's just the way it is. You have to embrace the whole person. Amen? All right. Number two is fight fair. All right. Ephesians 4, 26 through 27 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. There's some good wisdom here, folks. And do not let the devil get a foothold. So I don't think dating couples should get engaged until they've at least had one good fight, right? Because you know, everybody puts their best foot forward, right? You try to, you know, impress the other person. But you get a fight or two under your belt, and then it's kind of like, okay, now I'm seeing the real person, right? And how you navigate through that. I mean, are things flying, or are you able to have a conversation about it and work through it? So those things are important. So when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about boxing. I've never been a huge person that likes boxing. Anybody here that likes, you like what boxing or the ultimate fighting? All right, Ron. Okay. All right. Yeah. So, but even in there where they're trying to knock each other out, right? There are boundaries and there are rules, right? You even have a referee umpire in there that is making sure that the rules are followed, right? There's boundaries. There's only certain things that you can do, right? And I think that carries over into marriage. Is any marriage going to be immune from fighting? No, you're going to have fights. We tried to think of when we had our last fight, and we've had, you know, probably disagreements, but I remember there was one, but we can't remember what it was about, so that's a good thing. So why do we fight? So that was one of the things we thought, why do we fight? So one of the first reasons is unrealistic expectations, right? And you see that especially when couples get married. I thought they were going to do this, they're going to do this. I thought we were going to make love every day of the week.
No.
All right. If you're a teenager, you can ask your parents or grandparents for that information. All right. Unrealistic expectations. I thought they were going to do the dishes and all that. And you see, that's really changed over the years. It used to be the wife did this, the man did this. And now we're seeing even like with our sons where they're doing a lot of that together. And we modeled some of that, right? There's certain things that she does and certain things that I do, but there's a lot of things we do together too. So as far as taking care of the house. So unrealistic expectations.
And I think sometimes this causes fights because either we're expecting our spouse to have the same strengths that we have, like, well, I could do this, why don't you do this? Or we aren't really seeing them for who they are. So if I'm getting frustrated with Brent because he's not like helping bring me out of my melancholy state or whatever, because he's not a super, you know, high energy person. I can either get frustrated with that, or I can be thankful that God brought me somebody who was so steady, who was so calm. And I can choose how I think about that. I either can be frustrated with what he isn't, or I can be thankful with what he is. But if I'm frustrated because he's not doing what I wish he was doing, then that's going to cause a problem. So I have to be able to look at him and value who he is, not who I wish he was. And not a perfect reflection of me either.
Okay. All right. Unrealistic expectations. Number two is selfishness. Selfishness plays a big, big role in a lot of times the reason why we fight. And when you come into marriage, a husband, it says in Scripture, you're supposed to resemble Christ. What did Christ do for us? He gave us his life, right? And as a husband, that should be your goal. You're giving your life to your spouse, to your wife, to serve her and to love her, to cherish her. But selfishness will destroy a marriage, and it'll destroy it quick, whether it's your guarding your time, the finances, selfishness.
So we're all kind of normal, and we feel like we give a lot, and now it's our turn to get, right? This week, or maybe last week, we were sitting watching television, and I don't even remember how this conversation started, but Cammy said to me, "So, did you and Pastor Brent agree on how to set up the room?" Now, if you've never been in our basement, you're welcome to come over. I charge $5 admission to my museum. He's got so many deer heads and fish and foxes and everything else. You know, you feel like you've walked into a museum. But she said, "Did you guys agree on how to do this?" And I said, "Well, actually, no. I hate the way our basement is set up." And she looked at me, and I said, "If it was up to me, it would be completely opposite. We would have the chair here and the couch here, and that deer would not be there. The TV would be there." And da-da-da. And she said, "Well, then why is it like this?" I said, "Well, because he wanted it that way." And that was one of those unrealistic expectations. I think when I got married, I thought I got to decorate the house. Well, I forgot that when we were in college, he always had his own dorm room, and he always won the competition for the best guy dorm room because he had a good sense of how to lay it out and how to decorate it. Always looked really nice. So that's who I married. So we got married and we're setting up our first house, and he actually cared where we hung the pictures. And I remember saying, "You're not even supposed to care about this. Like, why does this matter to you?" And it mattered to him. And so some of our initial fights when we first got married were just on how to decorate the house. But so we got to the basement, and he just absolutely was determined that that was how it should be. And I told Cammy, I said, "Well, I just let it go. Like, I decided it wasn't a big deal. He could decide." I still disagree, by the way, but like, I let it go. Like, it's not going to be a big deal. And sometimes we have to just step back and let our own selfishness go, or what we want, let it go, and let the other person have something.
It's a little bit of my man cave, but she does get one part of the wall above the couch.
Okay. We could put that into percentages, and I could tell you how much of that is mine.
All right. Misunderstandings and false assumptions would be another one where I think one of the things we're going to talk about is active listening, but there's times we can react, and sometimes very strongly, over a misunderstanding. We misunderstand what they've said, and we go with it without getting the details, right?
So I think of this as like, I think the game, isn't it called Plinko, where you drop in like the disc, and it's that pegboard, and it kind of pops through, and you're not quite sure where it's going to land up. And I think of all those little pegs as like filters. And so you drop the same puck, but in my mind, it lands over here. This is what it means. But in my spouse's mind, it might land over here, because we're all seeing the exact same event, but we're seeing it through different filters. And sometimes we can misunderstand each other simply because we don't really understand what the other person is really meaning. So a lot of times fights are just over disagreements. or misunderstandings.
All right. So here are some guidelines for fighting fair. So if you're in the boxing ring together, this is some things to keep in mind. Don't discuss disagreements when your emotions are hot. What does hot mean? It means you are red in the face, right? Your eyes are popping out. All right. Your blood is boiling, right? No, you don't do it when you're hot. Why? Because you're going to say things you can't take back. You may be out of control with your physical. Okay. Don't discuss things when when your emotions are hot. Cool down and set a time to discuss them. And that second part's very important, that you set a time saying, hey, why don't we talk about this in a couple hours? Can we talk about it tomorrow? I like to sometimes get things done in that same day so you're not trying to...
But I'm not always ready to move on yet.
Yeah. And I don't, you know, I hate to always generalize or want to generalize, but typically men are ready to move on, you know, right? They'll duke it up, right? And then it's kind of like, then they get up, shake hands, and just, you know, go hang out, right? Guys can usually move on. Women, not as much. Now, each woman is different, but that setting time to discuss them is important because then that says, okay, we're going to deal with this. We're going to deal when we can talk about it when our emotions are cool.
The other thing is, don't bring up the past. And this is, I'm amazed at the number of people who are sharing their life experience with me. It might be something with their spouse, it might be something in a different relationship. And they've got in their mind a laundry list of all the things that that person has done. And so when something stressful happens, they jump back onto that list and begin reliving all of those things. You can't jump back into the past. When something is dealt with, then it's gone and you move forward. And that really requires forgiveness, a lot of forgiveness. But going back into the past just creates a sense of distrust. You feel like you're not safe because that person might always be bringing up what happened last year or 2 years ago or last month or 10 years ago, right? Those things are still there. And when all of that's still on your back burner, it's hard to develop an intimacy and a trust with each other because you never know when the stuff from the past is going to come up.
All right. Number three, use I statements instead of you statements. Okay. So what do I mean by that? You did not take out the trash. So what does that do? Right? The walls come up, right? The claws come out, right? That's a you statement. When we use you statements, you did this, you did that, the walls are going to come up. I statements say, you know what,
I'm feeling nervous because company's coming over and the house isn't ready to go.
Yep. Yeah. So you're communicating, this is how I am feeling about your actions or what happened. You're not jumping into the accusatory part where you're saying you did it. Because in all reality, sometimes we don't always know people's motives or why they're doing things that they're doing. We are jumping to the conclusion that they are guilty, right? And we're making that accusation, okay? Huge. It seems simple, but it is huge. It'll make a difference.
Use active listening skills. So, for example, if you could say, it sounds to me like what you're saying is that you're feeling frustrated because I didn't stop by the grocery store and I said that I would. And the person might say, well, I really wanted to make this for dinner and I thought you were going to get it in the grocery store. And the person can say, I didn't realize that's what you were going to make for dinner. I didn't understand that we needed to do this. I'm really sorry. Like, it sometimes just being able to repeat back what the person is saying, or you might be like, no, that's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is da 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 da. So being able to say, I hear you saying this, is that what you're wanting to tell me? That's active listening. And so that, like, if your Plinko board is going and you think it's over here, but it's actually over here, it gives the opportunity to bring that back to where everybody's understanding the same situation.
All right. So from a guy's perspective, I think there's a lot of times that women will say one thing and they mean something that is totally different. If you don't ask clarifying questions, they kind of find out, okay, it's really not that. There's something deeper.
But I don't want to tell you. You're supposed to figure it out.
See?
I mean, you're supposed to know me well enough to be able to figure out what I'm feeling, right?
Yeah. So asking those clarifying questions is so important, all right? And I just made a note here. For us guys, we just use as few words as possible. You have to figure it out. Am I right? You know, I mean, we'll just grunt, you know. That's how guys communicate, right? We just grunt. We keep it short. We keep it sweet. You know, Tim Allen, right? All right. All right. What's the last one? Is that me? Agreeing on solutions. So discuss things. Come up with a solution. And you're probably going to have several options. Pick one as a solution. Try it out for a week or two. If it works, great. If you need to make adjustments, do that. Or maybe you just need to try another one. But you find a solution that works, and you come back and revisit, evaluate, see if it's good. But agree on a solution and move forward. All right? So if you can handle fights appropriately, not only will your marriage survive, but I believe it becomes stronger, and you will thrive. All right? Okay? Because I don't think there's any marriage or couple that is not going to have things to talk about and disagree on. All right. All right, number three, drum roll. That's a little bit weak. All right. Keep your covenant before God and man. What do I mean by covenant? Covenant, you'll see that in the Old Testament terminology a lot, where God makes a covenant with Abraham and then later with the people of Israel. A covenant is a binding agreement, usually made between a greater and a lesser, but in a marriage situation, it's between two equals and before God. So in our culture, when you get married, it is recognized by our state, right, by our government, all right? But it also, in a Christian marriage, it's recognized before God. So not only is it before our government, it's also before God. Now, why do I say that, okay? And just for the sake of time, Jesus talks about divorce in the Gospel of Matthew, and they quiz him and saying, you know, hey, is it okay for a guy to write out a slip of divorce and send his wife away for any and every reason? And Jesus says, no. Moses just allowed that because your hearts were hard and they were selfish, okay? All right, but the key part to catch there in Matthew 19, verse 4, is what God has joined together, let no one separate, right? And so there we see that idea that, you know what, even in our culture, you can go ahead and divorce your spouse for various reasons, right? But before God, it's still binding because you made a covenant. You made a decision before God as well. Now, God does say there are a few reasons that divorce is allowable. I don't think it's a given, but for adultery, that's one. If your spouse abandons you, Paul brings that up in 1 Corinthians 7. In other words, you're married, you're following Christ, but your spouse is not. And they said, you know, Paul says, hey, if they want to live with you, great, don't divorce them. But if they leave you, then they're free to leave and you're free to remarry, is the understanding. Abuse really is not dealt with in Scripture, but within the Assemblies of God, depending upon the level and the type of abuse, that is something that is also addressed, all right? And I really didn't want to get into the divorce piece of it. What I want us to focus on is the covenant aspect of marriage, okay? Was there anything you needed to add? I covered a lot there. So quite a while ago, a lady came to me. I don't think any of you know her. Wanted marriage counseling. She brought her husband in as well, and she wanted to divorce him. And, you know, I kind of walked her through. And so the issue had been pornography, and with the husband. But I think the big thing there is that he took that to heart. He got part of a small group. He confessed his sin, and he took steps to get right. And he actually was doing really well. But she still was holding that within her heart, and she wanted to divorce him. And I said, well, I can see where a spouse is unrepentant. And, you know, in the case of adultery or other things, if they're unrepentant and don't want to change, there's not much you can do about that. Then, to me, you have to move ahead with a divorce, right? But if there's if there's repentance there and they want to change and they have changed, you need to consider that. You know, so we talked about that. I thought for sure she was going to divorce him. And then she came back, and it was just huge. It was her decision. And she came back. She says, you know what? I realized I just haven't forgiven him. He has taken the steps to bring change. He is doing well. I just haven't forgiven him. Boom. She moved back home. Every once in a while, I see him on social media or other things. They're happily married, as far as I know. But that was an example where they stayed true to the covenant before God, and reconciliation happens, okay? It can happen. I've seen it with adultery. I've seen it with pornography. I've seen it in other areas, okay? Boundaries that can protect that covenant relationship. So we wanted to highlight boundaries, okay? So how can you protect your marriage relationship? Okay, my publication that just came from ministers with assemblies just talked about the dangers of love. No, not love. Power, sex, and money. Yep. All right. So it's not just people in the church pews that are being impacted. It's ministry couples too. So avoid being alone with someone of the opposite sex that is not your spouse. Billy Graham was very, very stringent on that, even when he traveled and all that. It's a boundary, and you try to do the best with that. I try to do the best with that, right?
I think our society thinks boundaries are silly. I just remember a few years ago when Mike Pence was the vice president, and he had said something about he wouldn't go out to eat with a woman unless his wife was also along. And I remember the news media just blasting him like he was the craziest person on earth. Why can't you go on a work luncheon with another woman that you happen to work with? That's not a big deal. And they just thought he was crazy. But what he was protecting his reputation, but he was also protecting his marriage and his family because he had set a boundary. And yet our culture treated him as if he had done something really, really awful. So I guess what we're suggesting is it might be kind of countercultural to set boundaries, but boundaries are really wise to protect the things that are important to you.
Amy noticed in a publication, it's a national publication, an email, that one of our Assembly of God ministers, he's an executive presbyter, so he serves on our national board. But he has accusations against him that he was inappropriate with a young lady. He's saying he didn't do it. But there again, by following this rule, you eliminate that, you protect yourself, okay? Because if you don't follow it, even if you haven't done anything wrong, you can be accused of it and you have no way to defend yourself, all right? Seems a little stringent. Number two is protect your eyes. I guess I get two in a row here, but I think this is especially important for guys and gals, but especially for guys. We are visual, okay? That's the way God kind of wired us, so we appreciate the beauty of a woman, right? I think pornography impacts both men and women, but more so men, all right? We've seen a huge uptick with women, but I would say it's primarily still strongly men, but that's just the way we're wired, right? And so protect your eyes. What does that mean? When you're on the computer, you have to, whether you have a filter on there or you have some accountability software on there, you have to have accountability partner. You have to do that when you're on social media. You know, that's one thing. I'm not on social media a lot, and so I miss stuff every once in a while. So if it's your birthday or something like that, I'm not seeing it on social media. I post stuff there for the church, but I'm not on there a lot because you go one video, right, and it's kind of, then the boom, and there's another one, right? How many of you have been stuck there for more than just 5-10 minutes looking at the videos? And not all of them are good. You know, you may have a good one. It's kind of like you wanted to see that one, but you didn't want to see the next one, right? And I'm going to talk about that maybe in a week or two, probably a couple weeks. Digital discipleship. You are all being discipled by algorithms on your phones and your computers. You're being pushed in a certain direction based upon some of your selections. And it's not good. It's not good. Protect yourself. Protect your eyes. So that means here, means when you, what you watch on TV. It means when you're out and about, okay? Bounce your eyes, guys. You know what that means? It means you can't always protect everything you're going to see, okay? It just means that when you see something that is maybe inappropriate, or that says, you want to take a second look, like David. We talked about that on Wednesday night, okay, Wednesday night class. He saw Bathsheba instead of like, oh, shouldn't be seeing that, right? He gazed, he stayed there, and it led to adultery. So protect your eyes.
We need to protect our minds. So I have had some interesting conversations with other women about what kind of books we read and romance novels. And, you know, there's some great books out there that have romance in them. And then there's the other kind of romance books that have all sorts of things in them. You know, if we read those kinds of books, we have this false idea of reality. And so those are not, that's not a good way to protect our mind. What do we see on TV? How do you talk about your spouse when you're with your girlfriends? Are you building him up? Are you telling about his strengths? Or do you get into a husband bashing session? Because everybody else is doing it, so I'll talk bad about my husband too, right? So I think as women, we have to be very careful with the things that we allow into our minds. I've noticed on a lot of the television shows that the women now are portrayed as strong and capable, and the men are portrayed as idiots. So if we watch that and we let that absorb into our brain, it's very easy to have a wrong or an inaccurate view of what reality is and who our husband is supposed to be.
All right. We're going to move these last ones along, okay? All right, so physical boundaries, what does that mean? For me as a guy, you know, I usually don't give hugs to ladies. If I do a hug, I'll do a side hug, but there's some that I just don't do, right? Barb looks at me because she always wants a hug, and I give her a side hug, right? You go to the Hispanic church, that's much different culture, and they want those. All I'm saying is that you have to have some boundaries in place and respect those, okay? So if there's a lady here and you're a huggy type of person, you know.
That he doesn't like you. It's just a boundary that he has.
All right. Prioritize time together. I think that, I don't know if that's a boundary as much as a recommendation. Go on walks, dates, do those type of things. I think you have to continue to date your spouse, not just before marriage, but it's even more important after marriage. Okay.
And social media, of course, we kind of already touched on it, but it gives a very false reality. People are only posting what they want you to see, and it might not even be what is real. They might have to work on that take over and over and over and over and over again until they get it just right, and then they post it on social media. So we just have to be really careful, whether it's how somebody's husband celebrated their birthday and now we think our husband ought to do that, or who knows what it is, but we can't put those unrealistic expectations on our spouses.
All right. Okay. We even talked about Valentine's Day. We said, are you getting me a card? No. Are you getting me? So
we didn't buy cards. I actually said to him, if the only day we show love to each other is on Valentine's Day, there's something seriously wrong with our relationship. So.
She did pick up some meat to grill last night, and we did that. That was her. All right. So number four, this is the last one, drum roll. All right. Keep Christ at the center of your marriage, okay? So Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Solomon, says, two are better than one because they get a good return for their labor. If one falls, the other can pick the other person up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to pick them up. Now, if you've been married long, you can see how that works, right? There's times where you just have a low moment or sick or get injured. You help each other through that. Verse 11, if two lie down together, they stay warm, but how can one stay warm alone? And then verse 12, I use this in weddings a lot. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So the analogy of a rope, right? Two strands are strong, but if you put in that third strand, it's even stronger. And that's often referred to that Christ is that third strand that can make our marriage, any marriage, stronger, all right? Marriage can be hard, whether it's due to sin, selfishness, differences, trials that come our way. When you have Christ at the center of your marriage, though, you have that extra strength to survive any challenge that comes your way. So what does that look like? You want to? We'll. You do the first one. I'll do the second one.
Well, it might be spending time together in the Word of God. So whether that's family devotions in the morning when you're eating breakfast or before you go to bed, just spending time together in God's Word.
All right, going to church together, okay? I just did a survey for somebody that I think they're working on their doctoral degree. And what they're trying to follow is they want to see people my age and that have grown up in the church, Dan, so people like that. That have grown up in the church, and are they still serving God? Okay? And they're trying to track behaviors. Is there any research there that shows that certain behaviors led to people that were raised in a Christian home and the kids still serving God later down the road? Okay? That's what they're trying to track. And so they're looking at, did you go to church together? Did you have meals together? Did you pray to have family devotional time? And so he's trying. So I'm kind of interested in how that all looks and what he finds out. I just saw a thing that on secular news that said that families that have dinner together, the kids are much better shape. They're not getting into trouble in school. They're doing better in their grades. There's something about those connection times. I just think about my family. I mentioned that both my folks came out of alcoholic homes, but they made sure we had family devotional times. They made sure that we never missed church. We just were there, all right? Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday nights. We were there.
Brothers used to follow. My parents, too, were first-generation Christians. And we would be in church Sunday nights, and my brothers would fall asleep on the pews. But we were there. Mm-hmm. We were there.
All right. And then you got the last one there. Did we already hit that one?
Pray together.
Yeah. All right. So Amy shared a Facebook post with me about a couple who attended one of our very first Valentine's banquets. So it was like the first year or two of the church. And so you should just summarize it real quick.
Well, the post was just simply her saying, "Sorry, I'm a few days late on sharing this. It's been kind of crazy, but he had a stroke." And this kind of hit me hard because they're about the same age as us. So, you know, that's just always strange. But he had had a stroke, and they were beginning to work through the early stages of the rehabilitation process of that.
Yeah, and she didn't know what that was going to look like. She goes, "I thank you for your prayers. He's coming home." But there's that idea that we're in this thing together for better, for worse, right? We watched a movie last night, and there was the one comment. The guy says he was married to a lady for 5 years, and then she went off. Found another guy and whatever. And then she remarried and
she didn't remarry, she just was with him, I think.
Yeah. And then she got sick. She got sick and the guy took off. And he goes, "Yeah, I guess he wasn't a better for worse guy," right? In other words, "I'll be with you when the things are good, but when things get tough," and we see that. It happens all the time where people will leave or they divorce because one of their spouse is has a health issue or something happens, right? We're in this together. And I just, through her comment, you could tell that, hey, they didn't know what the future is going to hold. They don't know if he's going to make a full recover, partial recover. But you could tell that they're in this together. And I just thought that was powerful. So, all right, I'm going to have the musicians come. And if you want to stand up, maybe it took you a little bit late today. I hope it was okay to do that. And all right, it's good. All right. You know, we've probably have all seen the white-haired couple in the park or out at an event, maybe going to the movies, but they're there. You can tell that they're still holding hands, sitting next to each other in the car. You can't do that as easily as you used to, right? Unless you have an old pickup that has the bench seat. We have those captain chairs now, so you kind of have that thing in the middle. But we've all seen those white-haired couples. They still seem like they're in love. You know, and I think realistically, is it because they've just had this good life handed to them? I doubt it. I think any couple that has made it to that place, they've had trials, they've had tests, whether it's health, whether it's financial, just differences, raising a family, right? sometimes some families have to deal with some pretty heavy stuff. A kid that gets sick, you know, really sick. We've had some couples in our church that are going through that. That tests a marriage. You have a kid die. Did you know that most couples where they have a child that dies for whatever reason, the chances of them getting divorced is pretty high because they're having to work through that. Especially if there's blame, you know, maybe one of the spouses is to blame. Not intentional, right? But a lot of couples don't make it through that. I think about the couple when we were in Harvey. The young daughter was riding on the big mower, you know, so tractor, mower behind, had her riding on there. Hit a bump. Girl fell off and the mower killed her. Did they stay together? I don't think they did they? They were a Christian couple. Yeah. It's tragic. But that's where Christ, I think, is so important to carry us through those times. Embrace your partner's uniquenesses. Fight fair. Keep your marriage covenant before God and man. Keep Christ at the center of your marriage. I think if we see marriage just as an earthly thing, we miss it. I think marriage is very much a picture of God's relationship to us. Right? He's the bridegroom and we're the bride. Right? And I think in God's love for us, we see forgiveness, we see redemption, I think marriage really can help us understand God's love for us. And that God loves us when we've been good. He loves us when we failed him. He loved us in our sin. And I thought I loved Amy when we got married. But I have a greater understanding of what true love is now. We've got a lot of water under the bridge, right? But you understand what love is about and the toughness, the steadfastness of love that God has for us. So if we can understand what a Christian marriage is like, it really helps us understand God's relationship to us and the love he has for us. Would you stand this morning? Amen. I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation because some of you may be here listening online saying, I don't have that. I don't know. That type of love in my own life, and I don't know if I have the hope of heaven. I don't know if I have Christ in my heart. And so we're going to pray together. If there's somebody here and you mean it with all of your heart, and that's you, I believe God honors that prayer, but it begins a process, right? It's just not the prayer. It's confessing him as our Lord and our Savior and walking with him. So let's pray together, saying, Dear God, come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sin. Cleanse me and purify me. Be my Lord and my Savior. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. And Lord, I just, as we sing, before we sing this closing song, in marriage, there's always hurts. Even when we try to do our best, we're going to hurt our spouse. Sometimes intentionally, a lot of times it's just not intentional, but we do. God, just as you've extended your love and grace and forgiveness to us, help us to also do that in our earthly relationships. Because it's only then that healing can come. It's only then that reconciliation can come. And so, Lord God, help us in that. If there's any marriage here that is in a difficult place, you're really throwing the towel. I just pray, God, you would extend your grace and your mercy, your strength. Extend that to us, God. We need your wisdom. We need your help. Some of the things are bigger than us, and we need an almighty God who can step in and help us. So, Lord God, we give you the thanks. Hallelujah. Sing this chorus together.
Christ won't.
Oh, God, you'll never fail us. You'll never leave us. You never forsake us. That goes for our marriages and our families. You're with us. And I'm so thankful for that, Lord God. Because there's times the rain is going to come and the winds are going to blow. It's going to test the structure. It's going to test the framework of our homes, of our lives, of our marriages. There will be tests. So, Lord God, give us the wisdom, give us the strength, give us the relationship with you that we weather those times. And we come out stronger. We come out better. God, just don't allow us to survive. Allow our marriages to thrive. And our families to thrive. Lord God, we give you the thanks. We give you the praise. We ask in the precious name of Jesus. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Hey, God bless you this morning. Greet each other as you leave. God bless you.